We all kind of think on those terms, don't we, when New Year's Day comes. And we think, what can we do differently this year than last year? And, of course, this morning we're going to try to introduce the theme of the year, explain a little bit about how we came to the theme, and then I'll begin in a study in the book of Daniel, although we'll just touch barely on it this morning, because we want to look at a king who preceded Daniel that had, as you might have noticed in the reading of the scripture today, that king had a tremendous influence on the nation and its eventual outcome and how God dealt with them in the future related to Hezekiah. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I'll love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death dews cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in hearing so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, truly for every one of us, it is our heart's desire to love thee more. And as we begin this new year, Lord, we ask that you would give us a true desire to have you deepen our relationship with you, because we know we cannot do it on our own. We must come to you with humble adoration and let your Spirit work in our lives so that our lives are more meaningful in your service this year than they were this last year. And Lord, we pray as we go to your word that your Spirit would speak to us in a way that only he can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've driven down I-5 lately, but if you've gone as far as Red Bluff, you'll see that there's a certain casino that's kind of overtaken all the billboard signs driving down there. You can't help but see it and notice it. And, of course, their billboards are always designed to bring you to that place that they want you to go to. But what's interesting about a number of these signs is what they say. And you'll see as you are traveling south, it'll say, "Are we there yet?" And, of course, if you're a parent, you immediately go back to when your children were yay high or yay tall. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But disappointingly, the next sign says, "No, Grandma, we're not there yet. We're not there yet, Grandma." And I'm thinking, Grandma, is this your goal in life? Is this your ultimate goal? To go and sit in front of a slot machine to see whether somehow you are, quote unquote, lucky enough to hit it big? What is our goal in life? Are we there yet? Have we arrived yet? Have we made it yet? Seriously, what is our number one goal in life? We've entitled this whole year, Going Deeper with God. Now that's kind of a broad idea, going deeper with God. And if I ask 10 of you, tell me what you thought is the best way to go deeper with God, you might give me different answers. You might give me 1 or 10 different answers. How do you go deeper with God? And you know, I think all of you would be right. There are a number of ways to go deeper with God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." If you have your Bible there, turn to 1 Corinthians 2, because I want to look at what Paul writes on both sides before this verse and after the verse, because it's very telling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10, which we just read, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. But look what he says before that in verse 6. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood." Do you understand that? The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age. Now, he was writing at a time when Nero was a ruler of the age. But that verse applies every bit as much today as it was when it was first written. And we have to really understand that none of the rulers, unless they're born again Christians, they will never understand the wisdom of God. It is out of their reach. It is off their screen. They cannot approach it. And he goes on to say, "For if they had understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that God, from eternity past, this isn't something that God just came up with during New Testament times. He had this already prepared from eternity past, the riches and the depths of his glory that he wants to reveal to those who truly seek him with all their heart and their soul and their mind. And he is willing and ready to give those riches. But what about after verse 10, as we read? Verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So there's this like tension. And we'll look at a couple more verses that question, can man know the depths of God? Answer, no. We cannot know the depths of God at all. Because God is God, and we are but finite creatures. But can we get into the depths of God? The answer is yes. And the Bible clearly tells us that. In verse 12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Not given to the world. The world can't touch it. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. The Spirit who knows the very depths of God is the one that teaches us how to get deeper with Him. The Spirit combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Maybe we could illustrate it this way. Have you ever scuba dived? I have not. How far can you go down? If you were out in the middle of the ocean, you want to scuba dive, keeping away from the sharks and all, how far down can you go? What? Can you go 20 feet? 25 feet, maybe, at the most, before the pressure kind of gets to you? We can compare the ability to scuba dive to the Christian's experience in getting into the depths of God. Because the non-Christian will stay in the boat and never get in the water. Never get in the water. How deep we can go is up to God in diving down. But getting into those depths gives us something that God has never revealed to those who do not know Him. But we're talking about the ocean. The ocean can go down for miles. That's God in the depths of God. Yes, we can't go down for miles because we're only scuba diving. But we're going to get into the depths. We can get in deeper with God with intentional and purposeful living. If we had a New Year's resolution today, maybe think about this. Lord God, it is my desire to live intentionally and purposefully to know You better this year. Give me that desire, Lord. Give me that heart. Give me that purpose. And give me Your Spirit. Because only He, only the Spirit, can bring us below the surface and start getting deeper with God. When we came up with this concept, with this idea on getting deeper with God, we thought, well, instead of taking a book this year, like we took the book of Mark last year, maybe we should just stick with the concept and make some suggestions on different ways that we can get deeper with God. And these are by no means exclusive, but these are the suggestions that we gave to the speakers. And like I said, they're not exclusive. But here are some thoughts on how we can get deeper with God. Number one, of course, is prayer. Prayer. Probably every single one of us in here would say, you're right, I don't pray enough. I am so busy. My life is so consumed with other things that I know I should pray more. So how do we get to the point of praying more? Well, it goes back to intention and purpose. Because we control what we do with our life, don't we? We control that. We know how we're going to order our day. And we either choose to do this or we choose to do that. And we can't come up with the excuse, really, honestly. We can't say, well, I'm just so busy. Well, who made you busy? We make ourselves busy, don't we? We're the ones that choose how we're going to spend our time together. Another one that we can look at is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to go anywhere. We're going to stay on that surface, will never go below the surface. Never go below the surface. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how He works, and how He intends to lead His people into deeper things with God. We suggested maybe Christ's relationship with the church. How is Christ's relationship with the church enabling and getting people, his flock, his body, into deeper things with the Lord? And then looking at what is true worship. If you were asked, what does it mean to worship God? Okay, if I ask 10 of you, I don't think I get the same answer. And it's okay if we don't get the same answer. Because we don't have a pat rote thing. This is how you worship God. For 10 minutes you do this, and then for 15 minutes you do that, and so on and so forth. No. We are beings that God created to have fellowship with him, and he is very, very personal and specific with each one of us. If he knows the numbers of hair on your head, don't you think he knows you? If he knows that, he knows every cell in our body. He knows everything about how he created us. He knows everything about how he can use us to his honor and to his glory, not ours. Not our glory and honor. It's to his honor and glory. He's the creator. He's the one that made everything. He's the one that gave us life. You can't take another breath unless God says you can take it. You can't. God controls everything. He is all in all. He's the almighty. He's the all-knowing. He's everywhere. Everywhere at the same time. The attributes of God was another subject that we thought, you know, it'd be neat to look into the attributes of God. Could you? How many attributes of God do you think you can name? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever tried to write it down? Maybe the attributes of God? What are those things that describe the character of God? That could be a whole wonderful series of messages by one of our speakers, if they so chose. And I chose, you know, for my time this year, and I would like any time that I'm enabled to speak on Daniel. Because we talked about character studies. Character studies. Daniel's only one of many, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, in which we can derive a lot of valuable wisdom from these people who lived many years ago, but they faced the same issues, the same difficulties, the same challenges, just in a different culture, different situation. But we can apply all those things to how we can get deeper with God. Are we there yet? We're not there yet. We're not going to get there yet until we breathe our last. But there was an article written by a scholar named Professor Alexander Titler. It's T-Y-T-L-E-R. Its message would be disturbing to Americans and a warning call. He said this, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. And the reason I'm reading this is because as it applies to government or our culture in which we live, it also applies to us as a church. Now, listen to this. Democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. Of course, money, in spiritual terms, would be the mammon of unrighteousness, which Jesus talked about. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates. Does this sound familiar? Promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. These nations progressed through the following sequence. Now think about this. Here's the sequence that he suggests. starting with bondage. Think Israel. Think the time of the kings, as Bill read. From bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty in the land, from liberty to abundance, Solomon, the wealthiest king on earth, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back into bondage. Did you miss seeing Professor Titler being interviewed on CNN about the current state of affairs in America? Little wonder, because he wasn't and won't be interviewed on TV. Though the words may ring uncomfortably familiar, Professor Titler wrote this document more than 200 years ago, when America was still a British colony. And it wasn't about America. The title of the document is The Decline and Fall of the Athenian Republic. What is true of civilizations is also can be true of the church. If you don't think so, look through history. Look at some of the churches that started out, church organizations that started out so faithful. And yet, look, are they preaching the gospel today? They're not. A lot of them aren't anymore. The gospel is just something that's kind of put by the wayside. So this week, if you had a pencil, I would encourage you to read and dwell on several passages that I'd like to give you. First of all, before we get there, I would like to go back to the Old Testament. You don't need to go there. I'll just do it. And in Job, chapter 11. You remember Job? Remember Bill said Hezekiah was dying because of a boil? Job had them all over his body. Remember? Can you imagine how miserable this man was? And of course, he was accosted by his three friends, and they said, obviously, it's something you had sinned, Job. You had done it wrong, Job. You haven't confessed. That's your big problem. And so, Zophar, in Job chapter 11, is kind of laying out his opinion on the whole thing. And he says this: can you discern the depths of God? And Job would say, like us, no, we can't discern the depths of God. We're not capable of doing that. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? No, we can't. So from ancient times, those who were directed toward God believed that it was impossible to know God completely as he truly is. Because again, we are just created beings. But the wonderful thing is that God doesn't just limit the fact that he is so much greater than us, that he separates himself from us. In fact, he does the opposite thing to us. He brings us so close that he has done something that he never did in the Old Testament. He puts his spirit in our hearts, so that our body, again I say, is the Holy of Holies. Because that's where and when God deals with man. The Holy of Holies is gone off the face of the earth. It's been gone for many, many years. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD and never rebuilt. that beautiful Herod's temple, but it would be never rebuilt. But God intended for it not to be rebuilt. Because when Jesus Christ went to that cross and the whole sky became completely dark, dark as night, Scripture tells us that that veil in that temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies ripped in two, not from the bottom to the top, but from God's omnipotent hand, tearing that 6-inch thick curtain all the way down to the bottom, thus saying, I am going to meet man. And I am not going to do it through a human priest anymore. I am going to meet man, anyone who will give their life to me and accept the work of my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to meet that person. I'm going to meet that man. I'm going to meet that woman. I'm going to meet that child in their heart. And Jesus said, I must go away, because the only way that this plan of my Father will get carried out is if I physically leave and go to him, and I'm sending you a comforter, a helper, a one who can give you the depths of God. Give you the depths of God. And that's what he did on the day of Pentecost. So now, and I can see the time is going by. We're not even going to get to Hezekiah this morning, but that's okay. We'll do it next time. But let me say this, that God loves his relationship with you. He wants that. You know, you've heard of Vince Lombardi? Some of you have, some of you haven't. Do you know what he said about football? He said, when he was asked, how are you so successful? And he says, I teach my players, this football game is not the main thing. It's the only thing. And maybe he was right in the area of football, which is really truly meaningless. When you look at it's meaningless, really. We get all excited about this foolishness. I mean, it's fun, isn't it? Sometimes. But when your team is losing, it's not, huh? But seriously, when God looks at us, and he said, and that's why I asked, kind of entitled this message, Choose One, Sold or Sold Out. Think about this. If you go and you're going to purchase something, and you go and you had your idea on that particular thing, and you see this sign on it saying sold, well, you think, oh, man, I'm disappointed. I kind of wanted that. I like the color of it and everything. I like what's on it and stuff. But I can find something else. I'll look around. But if you go into that place and the sign says sold out, there are no other choices. So let's take that sign and put it on our heart. On our heart. Am I just sold to the idea that God's word is good, that the Lord is good, and I'm happy that I know I'm going to be saved? I'm sold into that. I'm kind of sold into that. That's good. And as we look at Hezekiah next week, I think that's where Hezekiah was. He was sold into the idea that God was good. And he wanted to follow. He was a good man. Make no mistake about it. The scripture says that he was one of the finest kings in the southern kingdom. There were zero godly kings in the northern kingdom. There were a handful of godly kings in the southern kingdom. Hezekiah was sold to the idea that being a righteous king is good. You know what Daniel was? Daniel was sold out to the idea of serving his God, as we will discover in the next few times. But I said I want to give you a couple passages, and then we're going to stop this morning. If you have your Bible there, Romans chapter 8. We all love Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But 26 and 27 are really wonderful too, because it talks about how the Spirit enables us. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Have you ever really thought about that? God loves us so much, and he is so passionate about our walk with him, that his Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And I'm not talking about charismatic type stuff, of all this hoopoo stuff that goes on so I can show you how spiritual I am. I'm talking to you about deep in your heart, in your own closet, in your own room, when no one else sees it. And it's God himself, through his Spirit, will intercede for us as we suffer the things of life. And as we enjoy, and he wants us to keep from enjoying this life too much. Because if everything that we experience was so nice and so helpful, you think we would really be serious about the Lord? The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then we have verse 28, that God intends to turn all things for good to those who are called according to his purpose. But just a couple of chapters over in chapter 11, verse 33, if you have your Bible there. And if you would just maybe note the verses and think about them this week. The depths and riches. Here's this kind of tension here, again, that we talked about. Can we know the depths of God? No. But can we get into the depths of God? Yes. Look at this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Not us. But still, we can get into the mind of the Lord. We can't even begin to touch on knowing it all. And then in Ephesians, just a few books over, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now look at this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is this not going deeper? Look at this. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You know, there's some wonderful promises in Scripture, isn't it? Wonderful things he has for us that we can look at. Howard Hendricks, years ago, and I'm probably paraphrasing this and going to botch it, but he said this: if you don't know where the target is, you'll miss it every time. And that's also true of the bullseye. If you don't know, even if you have a target, If you have a general, if you had a target, say it was like that, and you're shooting at 300 yards, and it was totally blank white, and you don't have a bullseye, you're not going to necessarily hit the center of that target. You need a bullseye to hit the target. You know who the bullseye is? It's God Himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and hearts. Finally, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul made it clear, he made it so clear, that he hadn't arrived yet. He wasn't there yet, even at this later age. It would be only a few years and he would be executed. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you think he had a bullseye to look at? I think he did. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Of faith. I pray that this year might be a wonderful year for each of us. I pray that we will get the challenges that we need to keep us, as one boxer said, eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the prize, that we may know Him and walk deeper with God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin this new year, we ask, Lord, for your enablement through the power of your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that we are so insufficient. We are so lacking in our own ability. And every time we try it on our own, we fail miserably. But Lord, you have said that you are the enabler. You are the one who will give what we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And I pray, Lord, that you will direct each of us to that end, that we will have the bullseye in our hearts and our minds. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.